Let's go to Acts 28 for our final installment in the book of Acts. I think that I will likely be brief tonight. I hope I will be. Acts chapter 28 and verse number 30. Acts 28 and verse 30. The Bible says, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Let's pray together. Our Lord, thank you that we have had the chance to together as a church to walk through the book of Acts and to see the marvelous things that you've done through your people, to see the works of Christ continued by means of the Spirit of God in your people from Acts chapter 1 all the way to this chapter in these last couple of verses. Thank you for the lessons we've learned. We've learned a great deal, and we've been given great examples. And Lord, help us, please, to be to follow the pattern that you have laid down for us by example in the book of Acts. Lord, so as we conclude tonight, Lord, let us guide us in our study and help us to conclude and get the closing thoughts that you would have us to understand, that we might be edified and strengthened to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So we, as we've gone through the whole book of Acts, take a peek at the first chapter. What's interesting about the book of Acts, as we've gone through it all, the book of Acts actually ends sort of like the way it begins. Of course, it begins in Acts chapter 1 with the resurrection and especially the ascension of the Lord in Acts chapter And verse number 6 says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So verse 8 of chapter 1 kind of gives, I don't even remember all that time ago if verse 8, if I talked about this or not. I didn't go back and check, but verse 8 kind of gives an outline of the book of Acts. It starts with the fact that they were witnesses of Christ and of his resurrection in particular, starting in Jerusalem. And through the book of Acts, you see that in Jerusalem, and then it spreads out to Judea, and then it goes into Samaria with Philip the evangelist, and then it goes unto the Gentiles, and really around about Acts chapter, I guess it's chapter 13, about midway through the book of Acts, is the book of Acts just has a total change in character and content. So the first, say, 12 chapters of the book of Acts deal with doctrinal things and early events and different things with the spread of the gospel. At the very beginning, there are a couple of things in chapter 15 that deal with the law that we covered as well. But once you hit about chapter 13 through the end of the book, it is a missionary book. The book of Acts is a missionary book. A lot of people, when they look at the book of Acts, and we looked at all the things with all the signs and all the wonders and all the miracles and the tongues in chapter 2, and we saw the miracles that were done by Paul and Peter and John and all those in the first, especially the first part of Acts. But as you go through the book of Acts, and as you get further into it, what you see is fewer and fewer miracles. In fact, you don't see from about from the ministry of Paul in chapter 13 all the way until you get to about chapter 28 or 27 or 28 when Paul healed the people on the island of Melita, you really don't see hardly any miracles at all. Very, very few. What you do see? You see regular, you know, standard, run-of-the-mill, what we would refer to as missionary work. Hard, sometimes successful, sometimes unsuccessful missionary work. So even though the book of Acts often has a reputation for being a book about miracles and miraculous things, that's because people are concentrating on the first, say, 5 or 6 chapters, and they're ignoring the rest of the book. The majority of the book of Acts, even the first part of the book of Acts, is a missionary book. It's a missionary book. What is the theme of the book of Acts? I have basically 3 statements I want to give you, and we'll be finished. The first statement I want to give you is this. The gospel of Christ is the theme of the book of Acts. The gospel of Christ. And if I could hone in on that a little bit, it is specifically the spread and the propagation of the gospel of Christ. That's what the book of Acts is really about. The majority of the book deals with that fact based upon Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. And what you see at the very end is you see in Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses. You know, Paul's not even converted at this point. You just have the 11 disciples. And the Lord says, you're going to be witnesses throughout from where you are all the way to the uttermost part of the earth. And then in the very end of the book, you see Paul doing that very thing. Preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. So basically, the book of Acts comes full circle. And what you see in chapter 1, verse number 8, is this is not fulfilled. Chapter 1, verse 8 is not fulfilled in the book of Acts. And that's important to the next point I want you to see. It says, ye shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, that was fulfilled, and in Judea, that was fulfilled, and in Samaria, that was fulfilled. Now, they have spread to many parts of the known world at that time, but it is not, you could not say by chapter 28, verse 31, that the uttermost part of the earth had been reached at this point by the content of the book of Acts. In fact, I think you could argue that the uttermost part of the earth had not been reached until you get into the 1600s or 1700s. Because this whole part right here in which we live wasn't reached until people from England in particular came to this part of the world. It was largely unknown. So 1 verse 8 has just recently started to have been fulfilled. So what does that tell us? It tells us something about the book of Acts. And when you read the last couple of verses, it is not neat and tidy and conclusive. It lingers. You know, you see that? Have you ever read the book of Acts and you thought at the very end you got to it and it's like, you don't read about the death of Paul, who's a major figure in the second part of the book. You don't read about how he dies or what his end is. You don't read about, there's no concluding kind of wrapping up the story. It just kind of goes off into the distance. And I think that's significant. Because what the Lord said in chapter 1, verse 8 is not done, is unfulfilled. So here's what I want you to see. The gospel of Christ, and especially its propagation, is the theme of the book of Acts, and that theme continues. That's the point. That's the takeaway about the theme of the book of Acts. The second thing I want you to see. I mentioned earlier that the book of Acts is primarily a missionary book. It's not about miracles, no matter what people say, although miracles are present. It's really a book about the work of missions. And I don't know how to, I wish I could emphasize this better than I'm able to, but, you know, as we do our Sunday school, we start our Sunday school lessons on evangelism, trying to be a witness and share the gospel. And as we think about our mission conference, you know, in the springtime, like we just had recently, The work of missions, and again, don't let it be in your mind that the work of missions is something off in the distance. That's part of it. But the work of missions as defined by Scripture, which is Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1, it starts where you stand and it extends out to the whole world. Do you see? The work of missions is not a blob that's we throw on the other side of the ocean. It starts where we stand and it extends to it. So we can say it like this. It is the mission of the church. It is our standing order. It is what we're supposed to be doing. It is our purpose. Obviously to glorify God, but to glorify God by means of the work of getting the gospel, making Christ known. This is why we're here. So here's what we need to remember. That the church of God as a whole and our church or any church that is a true church of Christ does not exist for its own sake. It does not exist to simply exist. That was not the Lord's intention to begin. From the very beginning, the church of God, if that was the case, we would still have 120, and when they died, that would be it. The church of God exists, as far as its mission is concerned, is to make the name of the Lord Jesus Christ known to every creature under heaven. That's why we're here. That's why you are here, and that's why I'm here, and that's why our church is here, and this is what you see played out in the book of Acts. All of our study has been about that fact. It's not just about us. It's not just about our fellowship, our learning. It's really all of that is designed to edify the saints so that the saints can then accomplish Christ's larger mission in the world. Because if we're weak and we're halting and we're sickly spiritually, we're not going to be effective at all. Just like in the military. If you have soldiers that have malaria, and you have soldiers that have broken limbs and wounds and things. They can't be effective soldiers because they themselves are not well, are not strong, are not healthy, are not serviceable. Well, the Lord says, here's the church. You need to grow. You need to learn the word. You need to learn God's will, learn to walk with God. But the ultimate mission is to go out. And this is the whole purpose of the book of Acts. The church of God, Choice Hills Baptist Church, we do not exist for ourselves. We do not exist for our own existence. Listen, if we ever think that, and I'm not saying we do, but as a matter of principle. If we ever think that, like we're dead, we will die on the vine if we think our reason for being here is just to be here. That's not why we're here. We have a much greater purpose. And that's to make the Lord Jesus Christ known. To spread His truth, His word. We have a mission to accomplish. We have a ministry to perform. We have a job to do. And that job involves preaching the gospel to the nations, beginning with those near us. So when you get to the book of Acts, here's the second statement I want us to take away. At the end of the book, you see it's left hanging. Paul's still alive, as far as we know. It's left hanging. So the mission, the mission that you see the church accomplishing from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 28 is never complete. And that tells us that the work of God is not finished. That's what I want you to see. That's the second statement. The work of God is not finished. So go back to Acts chapter 1. Look at verse number 11. This was our theme verse for our vacation Bible school recently. It says this, in verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Has Jesus come in like manner? Yes or no? No, he is not. Notwithstanding what an amillennialist would say, that Jesus has come spiritually. That's wrong. How do we know? Verse 11. In like manner. You see those three little words? That tells you that his return will not be spiritual and invisible in nature, but it will be physical and literal in nature. All right? Just a little tidbit. Got to take a little pot shot there. All right? But what do you see from verse 11? We know Jesus has not returned yet. So the whole book of Acts is this. It is the intervening history and the intervening work of God from chapter 1, verse 11 forward. So the book is forward looking. You get back, you get down to the text this evening about how that Paul continued at the very end. You see him. The last thing you see Paul doing is continuing Acts 1:8. He's continuing to tell the gospel, right? That's what the last thing you see is him doing it, left open-ended. That history continues. It's looking into the future past Paul. And you'll see even past Paul, we'll see something in the scripture in just a minute, past Paul into the future, because as long as Christ is not returned, that work continues because the work of God is not done. That's why Acts is not wound up nice and tied together nice and neatly. It's open-ended because the work of God is not finished. Look at Philippians real quick, chapter 1, and I can show you this and prove it to you. Chapter 1, verse number Verse number 6. The Bible says this, being confident of this very thing. Now remember, I know when you read the Bible, and this is good and this is right, you read the Bible, you and it's human nature to do this. When you read the Bible, you think it's talking to you as an individual, right? So when you read chapter 1, verse 6, you read, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. All right? You with me? So you think, being confident, Adam, of this very thing, Adam, that he which hath begun a good work in you, Adam, shall perform it, will perform it, right? And that's fine. That's personal application of the Word of God. But here's what you have to remember in verse 6. He which hath begun a good work in you, that's Jesus, right? It says, in you. You know what you is? You is plural. This is a statement to the church, which includes each one of us, obviously. But more broadly, it's a statement to the church. So here's what this verse is saying. That Christ, who has begun a good work in his people, the church, will perform it. Notice what it says, until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is a reference to the day of judgment. Or we might say the judgment seat of Christ. The day when all things are concluded concerning his people. But notice what it says. We saw Acts 1:11. He says, this same Jesus which is shall so come in like manner. You see this as well. He says, he is going to do a work in his people until he comes. That's what this verse is saying. And this is speaking to us individually, obviously, but we might not be here when he comes. We hope we are, but we might not be here when he comes. But whether we're here or whether we're not, the work that God has in us is not finished in his people, in the church. That's why the book of Acts is open-ended, because the Lord is not done. He's not done. The work of God is not finished. That's number two. Number three. Number three is this. You and I are the continuation of the book of Acts. It doesn't say, well, this is the end of the church history. No, it's just left dangling. You know why? Because after Paul died, which is not recorded, in fact, there's only one apostle's death who's recorded. Do you know that? James brother John. He's the only one whose death is recorded. And that struck me. Why aren't they all recorded? And it's recorded way in the beginning of the book of Acts, not toward the end. Why? It's just left open. It's left open. Because the history does not stop. At no point has the history of the Church of God stopped. You are part of that history. You are the continuation of that history. I know you. We all look at the Bible and, well, the Bible's the Bible. And that's not actually true. The Bible's different. We live our lives and this is... No. You, if the Lord... If the Lord continued a history of His church into 29 and 30, 31, 32, and He did it all throughout history, you would be included in that history. You know why? Because really, there is no material difference between these people we read in the book of Acts and us. There's not. There's no material difference. We speak a different language. We might look a little bit different. Our church building might look a little bit different. We live in a different era. We live in a different society, perhaps. But there, as far as especially spiritually speaking, there is no difference between them. Our gospel is the same. Our doctrine is the same. Our practice, as best we understand from the Scripture, is the same. And furthermore, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all put into the body of Christ, and there's only one of those. Paul was in it, and you're in it. The same body. There is but one body, Ephesians tells us, right? So you're in the same body of Christ as Paul was in, as Peter was in, as the Lord established. You're in the same body of Christ. That means His work on the earth continues with you. You are, the book of Acts continued. Now, how do we know that? It's very simple. You see, when we have... All right, let me ask you just as a matter of trivia. What is the basis of our faith, of what we believe, and our practice, what we do? What is the basis? What is the standard? What guides us? What tells us what to believe? What tells us what to do? Anybody want to... Huh? Exactly, the Bible. It's the Scripture. That's it. And when the Scripture is the basis for your faith and for your practice, then you know what that means? That means you have the same basis for what you believe and for what you do as they had in the book of Acts. And when you have the same basis, that means your faith is going to be the same, your practice is going to be the same. That means you are one and the same. Notwithstanding the differences that might exist in different parts of the world and all of that, the different time periods, but it is, we are essentially the same. And indeed, we're part of the same body. So, your history as the people of God in 2024 is the continuation of this history. You, listen, and this is something we need to understand because we carry a duty. You as a child of God carry a duty. I carry a duty because of our connection with what we see here. And that's the preciousness of having a historical book where you are a part of history. You know, I could use it as an example to help us understand. You know, probably... Around the early 1800s, I'm sure with all the books that have been written, you know, sometime maybe after the War of 1812, they call it the Second Revolution, right? Probably there were history books written about the American Revolution, right? That was some 30, 35 or 40 years prior, right? There were probably books written about you know, John Adams and about the George Washington and the Revolutionary War, and they're, you know, written some 30, 40 years later. But you know what? As an American in 2024, are we not the continuing history of that American experiment? Right? That's not hard for us to understand, is it? You're the same people. Right? You're the same people. You look different, you act different, you probably talk different than they talked in 1776, right? There's a lot of differences, but the core, the foundations are all the same, right? The ideals are all the same. And we say, we are currently writing the history of the United States, and that's absolutely true, notwithstanding the trite and overused, you know, wrong side of history. You know, you hear the news talk about it all the time. But we are living, you know, what happened yesterday. You know what it is? It's a page in the American history book that will be written later. You know, and we're all part of that. So that's easy for us to understand, right? We are. How is that any different than what you are with the church of God in the book of Acts? You are not any different. You are the same. You're part of that history. And when the Lord finally returns, that good work that he has begun in you, he will have shown that he performed it all the way throughout, including in you and in me, at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what's interesting is there's almost every religion, the first thing they want to do is they want to claim apostolic succession, right? Does anybody know what that is? This idea that their beliefs, their doctrines, their leaders, their popes, whatever, have descended in an unbroken line from Peter or from the apostles, all right? There's people that hold that. Catholicism teaches this. Orthodoxy teaches this. And what's so ironic about it is when you look at their practices, it does not take much. It takes almost no investigation at all to compare their practices now with the scripture, because you're going back to what they call the primitive church, right? Is the original primitive, as if, you know, we were running around dragging our wives by their hair and carrying clubs, you know. Primitive church. But really, there's no relationship to the Bible and what you see in Acts to everything that they're doing. All the icons and idols and worship of Mary and the doctrines they promote. None of that. It's just so foreign to the Bible. It's like English and Thai. Has nothing to do with one another. And yet they claim, we are the church of the apostles. No. You are the church of the apostles. You know why? Because you and I, we have nothing to glory of at all. But you and I hold to the first faith as found in Scripture, as articulated by the apostles in the Bible. You believe what they believe because you believe what they said. You see what I'm saying? And that's why, you know, our church is very simple. Churches like ours are very simple. Our polity is simple. Our practices are very simple. You know, we don't have huge hierarchies of bishops and, you know, dioceses and all. We don't have any of that stuff. It's just a simple faith, simple practices. It's very simple. You know, it's for that reason that a lot of people don't like it. It's just too simple. It's too primitive. But you know what? That's what you see in the Bible. It's really what you see. So, we'll look at one other passage. Look at Revelation, if you would. First chapter of Revelation. Chapter 1, verse number 4. Just look at a few verses here and we'll be finished. The Bible says, John, now remember, book of Revelation written 90, 95, something like that, roughly 30 years after Paul, after the end of Acts, I should say. So listen, remember, the book of Acts is left open-ended, but it's concluded, it's finished, the last period has been written, all right? So we've moved on, and what do you see? Even though the history of the church is closed as far as scriptural history is concerned, what do you see? The church hasn't finished. The church continues. 30 years later, this is what we see in Revelation. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. You see this? The churches are still there. The work continues. The history of God's people and God's work in the earth continues. Look at chapter 1, verse number 19. You see it again. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. This is the outline of the book of Revelation, past, present, future, right? But notice what we're going to see in verse chapter 1, verse 20 is kind of the outline of future events as we move into the future. And what do you see? Chapter 2, chapter 3, as an example. Chapter 2, verse number 25, the Bible says this. To the church of Thyatira, the Lord says, after he finishes his exhortations, he says, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. You see that? That's what we talked about in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the day of Jesus Christ. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 11, this same Jesus. He says, listen, church, you hold fast till I come. You go to chapter 3, look at that, verse number 11. To the church at Philadelphia, the Lord says this, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, and that no man take thy crown. Now, the Revelation 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches, there are scriptural reasons to understand that those seven churches are a prophetic picture of church history. But the point I want you to see is the Lord mentions his coming in those churches, which is to say, his work is going to keep on going. It never has stopped. Even after Paul's dead, he's been dead 30 years. His church isn't dead. All the apostles except John, they're all dead. It continues. That open-ended book of Acts is continually being written. The history, that is. You get to chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And then you see the picture of the church in the form of the 24 elders in chapter 4. Now, here's the last statement. I've already said it, but I'll just say it. We'll be done. Is that you are, Choice Hills Baptist Church, is the continuation of the book of Acts. You have a direct connection to everything we've been studying for the past year and a half. A year, something like that, anyway. You are that. And with that reality comes a certain duty to be faithful, to fulfill the mission, and to continue the mission that we studied about and we read from the very beginning. You are the continuation of the book of Acts. Let's pray.